It is truly a blessing for my wife and I to be here in this congregation with the brothers and sisters gathered together. And it's been something we've anticipated for quite a while. I think it's probably nearly 3 years ago that the dear brothers of this congregation asked if we would possibly be able to come. And it's taken a little while for this to happen. But maybe the Lord needed to prepare us first before we could come. So then that's a blessing. Now, there was a beautiful prayer meeting downstairs in the basement of this meeting house before the service started. And that was a special blessing for us to have participated in that service. And I can tell that there's a cry comes up from those who are praying. And the cry comes from the ministering brethren of this congregation. They want to see God work in our lives. We want to see the Lord work in our hearts. I just want to say a couple of things about that before we start, because this is an important time in the life of the congregation to hear these messages and to share in these testimonies and to participate in this singing and to be part of this time of prayer and be opening our lives to God together. And this is not a revival about a person who is speaking. It's a revival about God who's working in the lives of each of us. But maybe just two simple thoughts that I trust maybe give some guidance to us in these days. The first one is that it is difficult for us to experience a work of God in our hearts if we are not aware of the purpose for which God has us in this world. If we do not know of needy souls for whom we should be praying, if we don't know of hearts for whom we are longing, if we don't carry a weight on our shoulders for the needs that are around us, if we are not sensing that holy purpose which God has us here, if we don't have a burden for somebody, if tears do not flow, if we are not concerned, then what is God supposed to do with us? And then this goes deeper. I want to take this a step deeper. Not only do we have this burden for people, for needy people, for lost people, for straying people, for youth in the church that are not doing well, for families that are having struggles, for marriages that are in difficulty. Not only do we have that burden, but we sense from the Lord that He wants to use us to do something about it. He wants to use us to do something about it. And when we then feel that God wants us to do something about it, and the change in that person's life depends upon my response to God, and my faithfulness to the Lord, and the carefulness of my own testimony, and the purity of my own life, then I'm ready for revival meeting. Then I come to the meeting and I say, God, work in my life. Look what I am carrying. Look at the message you have given. Look at the work you've placed into our lives. Look at the task you've given our congregation. Then God can work in our hearts. I just want to share those opening words with the congregation here tonight, because it's a person that's carried that they'll receive the greatest blessing in these days. And each one of us is called to that ministry. Each one of us can participate in that holy work of God. I just want to encourage us tonight. I'm going to, with the help of the Lord, try to bring four messages in a row here. The first four messages, one is built upon another. And so you might want to just try to stay abreast with these messages, the first four nights at least, and then they'll give us a foundation from which then to go into the week of preaching that we have before us here. I guess I won't say what all is going to happen in those four messages. We'll just preach them. But tonight I'm going to start with a very, very simple and very foundational message, and then I want to build on this message tomorrow night. And then Sunday further, and then Sunday evening further. I don't know how the schedule is planned for Sunday. We haven't talked about that yet. But the first four messages are a series. I've not preached these messages before, but I just felt that it would be an appropriate way to begin here. First message is titled with a question. How did Abraham know God? That's the question. How did Abraham know God? And of course, you know immediately when I ask that question that although we're going to speak about Abraham, my concern tonight is not Abraham. My concern tonight is how do we know God? And I thought if we look at how Abraham got to know God, his life with God, his experience with God, the way he came to know the God that he came to know, it might help us to know God. Although we're going way, way back in the beginning of our Bibles, and we're going way, way back into the Old Covenant, and we're going way, way back when things were very, very infant, very primitive in our understanding of God, when he had not revealed nearly as much of himself as what men came to know of him as years went by and centuries went by. Yet we're going way, way back. But there's something there that we can find and use in our own hearts. How did Abraham know God? And I suppose there's nothing in our lives tonight that's more important than our knowledge of God, lest it would possibly be this one thing: God's knowing us. You know, there's no one more blessed to this evening than the one of whom God would say, I know him, I know her. And I suppose the most serious words in all Scripture are these words: I know thee not. Those would be the hardest words to ever mortal ear would have to hear. But to be known of God, and for us to know God, our knowledge of the Holy One, our knowledge of God is such an important thing, such a beautiful thing, such a foundational thing to our Christian life. It makes such a difference in the way we live and the reason why we live when we have a knowledge of the Holy One, a knowledge of God. And Jesus said some powerful words in Mark 11 when he said, very, very simply, have faith in God. That was in verse 22. And what does that mean? And that is not necessarily my subject tonight. Maybe we will talk about that more later. I'm not really speaking much about faith tonight. But just to make this comment, just to make this observation, just to get all of our hearts together as we look then into the life of Abraham. But to have faith in God is to walk with God. There were men in the past who walked with God, the Bible said. It means to have communion with Him. It means that I know that wherever I am in life, God is right now, right here with me. I'm sure there are people in an audience this size who need to hear that word tonight. That where I am and what I'm facing and what is too big for me and what is beyond me in life, God is right now, right here with me. I don't face any of this by myself. That Abraham learned to know. Behold, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not, Jacob said. I think that happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? And God was in the place, and we didn't think about it. And you know, we got frustrated. And our trouble was that we didn't realize that the power of heaven was right here. Love and mercy was right with us. We did not face this ourselves, but we weren't thinking about it. For some period of time, for some brief moment, it escaped us. That God is here, right now with me. And not only is He here, but I'm able to commit my life and my experience into His hands and say, I know I can't. I know you can. I know it's too much for me. I know that's why you're here. This is knowing God. This is what this means. And the person who knows God lives this way. The person who knows God lifts up his heart to God with all of his failings and weaknesses and with all of his struggles at times, and even with some of his doubtings. And he comes to God and says, though this is how weak I am, yet I choose to believe that you're now here and you're here for me and you're interested in my life. Though I am unworthy, thou art worthy, Lord. We want to keep that before us in these days. To have faith in God is to know God as He truly is. And I realize that people even like myself, we started off with a faulty view of who God is. We didn't have the foundation. We didn't have the right understanding. We didn't have the opportunity to know God as He truly is. And so we had a lot of things to unlearn, and we made a lot of mistakes, and we stood in our own way, and we opposed ourselves, and we caused offenses in the lives of others because we didn't understand this very, very well. And we're still learning. As we walk with God, we're learning who He is. And as we learn who God truly is, there's a purifying that goes on in the heart. There's an increase in the faith in God. And there is a perfection in our spirit as we learn to walk with God and learn to know who He is. And that Abraham had to learn, and that I must learn who God truly is. Abraham experienced this, and with all of the mistakes that he made, with the ignorance that was in him. And you know things tonight about God that Abraham did not know. For all the unique experiences that he had, there are things about God that he did not understand that you and I are able to understand tonight. He had moments of great weakness in his life. And yet, before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Jesus said. The Bible says, and God Himself said it, God referred to Abraham and said, Abraham, my friend. And the New Testament tells us that we are, if we are the children of God tonight, our father is Abraham, because he is the father of the faithful. It's a powerful testimony that he had way, way back there at the very beginning. Abraham had the opportunity to know God. And we have that opportunity too, to know God. How did Abraham know God? I want to read several verses from the Bible. And the first one is in Genesis 12. We're going to read three texts from Genesis and then one from the book of Acts. But in chapter 12 of Genesis, you might want to turn there. It'd be valuable to read a lot here, but we're just to make this introduction this evening, we'll read verse 7. It says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So we have that word appeared there two times. The Lord appeared unto Abram. So that's a beautiful thought. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And we're talking about how Abraham learned to know God. How he became someone who knew the Lord. Now we're in chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. The Lord appearing to Abraham. And Stephen talked about this in his review of history, the seventh chapter of Acts. And there in the very beginning of his thoughts, of his word, of his testimony, he said this in verse 2. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. He said unto him, get thee out of thy country. He had said that, but way back in chapter 12 of Genesis. In each one of these verses that I read to you, God took the initiative. God knew where Abraham was, and God found Abraham. But Abraham had faith in God, not because God took the initiative, but because Abraham responded to God's initiative. Abraham responded to what God was doing in his life. And when God revealed himself, appeared unto him, spoke to him, gave him experiences in his Christian, in his new life of faith, Abraham responded to that. And one of the reasons why there are Christians that grow seemingly more rapidly and beyond what others do is because they respond to what they know of God. And we must do that in our own lives as Abraham did. God takes initiative, we respond to it. And he responded to the little that he knew. He responded in the ignorance that he had. He responded with the limited understanding that he had of God, but he responded to God. And not everyone did, but Abraham did. You see, faith in God is a partnership. It's a partnership. We decide that we don't do life without having our partner with us. We decide that the things in life that God can contribute to my life that I could not do by myself. And God has so chosen to carry out His work in this earth that He has chosen to not do it without us. And the things that don't happen in this world if we don't do it. And there are things that just stay undone until the church is moved to do it. And when God wants something done, He finds a person that does it. He wants to partner with someone on this earth. And that's what communion of the Holy Ghost means. That's what fellowship with God means. That we are together with God in what we're doing. We're not doing this alone. God is doing this in us and through us. And we are aware that we're not doing it alone, nor could we. But God is with us. And it tells us those beautiful words there in chapter 16 of Mark, when the Lord ascended into heaven. It says that there they went, those 11, went out there and started doing their work. And said the Lord working with them. And He was far, far away. But He was right there, and He had chosen to partnership with them in what He was doing. And that's the way we are in this world. And that's the way Abraham was. Faith is a partnership with God. He contributes something to our partnership that we would not have the assets to do it by ourselves. We wouldn't have the way to do it. We wouldn't have the knowledge to do it. But He puts His part there. We put our part there. And His part is way beyond our part. Reminds me of my son when he was a little boy. He was only about 3 years old. And I told him to take a 5-gallon bucket of water and carry it out and put it in the pig trough. And that little boy, as innocent as he was and as obedient as he was, he ran over that 5-gallon bucket and grabbed hold of the handle to pick it up. And he could not pick up that 5-gallon bucket of water. But he was no sooner there to that bucket and got a hold of that handle in that bucket. His daddy was there too. And that bucket went over there and dumped it. The little boy, he got the bucket into the trough. That's the way I live many days. I can't do it. But that's our Heavenly Father. That's what He does for us. That's what He does with us. And Abraham learned that. That's how he knew God. It's too big a job for me. But with God, we get it done. That's a beautiful thing. Well, with all of his weakness, with all of his needs, he learned that. And it's very, very precious. If God seems far from me tonight, if I don't understand what this excitement about revival is, where that comes from, if I don't understand why others are looking forward to a week of meetings, if I'm having trouble, I will tell you what part of our problem is. God is calling. God wants to use us. God has plans for our lives, but we're not responding like we ought to respond. We're not investing our part. And God wants to change that in our lives these days. That's one of the things that God wants to do in our lives. So we have this one that goes from place to place, leaving the idol worshiping father that he had there in Haran. And starts building altars to the Most High God. The friend of God. The Father of the faithful. Let's notice this evening how he came to know God. Let's start back at the beginning there in chapter 12 again. We were there in verse 7 a while ago. Let's go to verse 1 this time. Genesis 12. God appeared to Abraham and spoke to Abraham. I want to just focus on that a little bit. God still does that. God still appears to us. God still speaks to us. I don't know how God speaks to you. I don't know what the ways are that you've learned to recognize the voice of God in your life. I don't know if you're a Bible reader. God speaks to me through Bible reading.
I have a commitment to Bible reading. It's a blessing for me. It has been a real encouragement to me, God's Word in my life. I became a Christian through reading the Bible. My grandfather died. I did not know him. He died when I was first born. But my grandmother had his Bible, and by the time I got married, she gave me his Bible. And I started reading this Bible. And as I read the Bible, I was reading the New Testament, and I would take each chapter and I would put my own title above each chapter. This title to me is saying this. Or this chapter to me is saying this. That's what I began to do. That's how I started my Bible reading, my Bible study. That had a tremendous effect in my life. Then I felt I would go a little further, and I enrolled in a Bible course with Moody Bible Institute, and began studying it far more intensely under a tutor, under an instructor. And that was a new thing for me. I learned to hear God speak that way. But God speaks in many other ways, to me and to you. Listening to these brothers pray tonight is one way that God speaks to me. Hearing the testimony of other Christians, God is speaking. God is speaking to me through my own weaknesses and failures. It says, Dale, I want you to take a look at this. I want you to see. Others have seen this in you. Why haven't you been able to see it? I was trying to show that to you. You didn't see it. Can you see it now? Sometimes it gets so flagrant, it's hard to miss it. God's speaking to us. God is interested in our lives. God's not throwing us away. He's not destroying us when this happens. He's not trying to put us off. He's trying to purge the vine. He's trying to purify the life. He wants to use us. He's interested in us. He cares for us. God is merciful in what He's doing to us. And God always looks for us, just like He did to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where art thou? But now in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord God had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Powerful words. And Abraham responded to God in verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. That's a tremendous verse. That verse has almost unbelievable history in it. That a 75-year-old man takes his nephew, his wife, he has no children, and he does what God says, not knowing whither he went, says the book of Hebrews. And it says also, Abraham, not knowing where he went, obeyed and went out. Abraham responding there to God, and God did not leave it there. When Abraham responded in this way, look what God did in verses 7 and 8. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. You notice this reciprocal response. God, Abraham. God, Abraham. And that's how he got to know God. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, the Spanish Bible doesn't say it quite like that. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Our Bible says, I am thy shield and your reward shall be exceedingly great. That's what Spanish says. I don't know which of the two renderings is more correct. I only am calling attention to the beautiful thought that Abraham heard God say in this vision that he received here. He understood that God is his shield, his protector. God is with him. He's not alone. He doesn't need to worry about what's out there that's too big for him because there's a shield there. And this shield is tremendous. This shield is powerful. This is a wall of fire around about him. like Elisha saw at Dothan.
Was that Dothan? Is that the right town? I'm not quite sure if that's the right town. But Elisha saw that army camped around about Israel there. And the reward is exceeding great. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. It's a powerful phrase. And when I read this verse, it reminds me of what it says in Hebrews 11:6. And this verse is so important that though I want to speak about it later, I want to call attention to it now to bring it into focus here to this 15th chapter, verse 1. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Exceeding great reward. I am thy shield. Here I am. I'm right now here. But believe that He is. God is here right now for you, for Abraham. You're not in this by yourself, Abraham. Every step you take, I'm with you in it. And then there's a reward. What is the reward? Well, the reward is this. When we learn by faith that God can do in our lives what we cannot do for ourselves. That He is then the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And Abraham learned that as he walked with God. But Abraham had a doubt in verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? I'm a little confused, Abraham is saying. I don't quite understand this. God responds in verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Look at verse 6, brothers. In this context, look at verse 6. A verse quoted three times in the New Testament. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You see this reciprocal relationship. And the relationship is growing to Abraham and God. Chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. God speaking to him. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. First time that word is used in the Bible. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now just listen to that. Listen to that. If you'd have a God of heaven, a voice telling you that, I am the Almighty God. And that word in Spanish is todo poderoso. All powerful. Nothing that God cannot do. Nothing above it. There's not a Steger Tiger number 2. There's not a Mike Tyson. There's not a bigger bomb. There's not a bigger entity or power or energy source that can do what God cannot do. God is at the top of it. Almighty. Pantocrator in Greek. The one who holds everything. And Satan is called in the Bible, he's called in the Greek language, the Cosmocrator. The cosmos is the earth, the world. And he takes his claws and he holds the world like this. He's got the world under his control and he controls that. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince of this world. But God is the Pantocrator. So here's Satan with this world, but God has this whole business. And then this God is speaking. He says, you walk before me and be perfect. I want to make that verse very simple for you tonight. I don't know how Abraham understood it. But if I would focus on the last part of that verse, I couldn't do it. If I had focused on the last part of that verse and come to the conclusion that since God is the Almighty God, since He is the all-powerful one, the omnipotent one, then I'd better be perfect. I couldn't do it. But how about if I do this? How about if I do what God told Abraham to do? Abraham, I'm the Almighty God. Here's what you do, Abraham. Walk before me. Walk before me. Where I am, you be. Where you are, be assured that I am. Walk before me. Do you know when I sin in life? Do you know when I speak ill of a brother? Do you know when I fail of the grace of God? It's when I'm not before the Lord. I'm somewhere else. I'm just not in God's presence. I'm just not aware that He is now here. Something's happened to the faith. Something's happened to the partnership. Something's happened to the fellowship. Something has happened to my knowledge of God.
something has happened. Well, before me, Abraham, I'm all powerful, I'm with you. Let me care for you. If we, and that's something we can do. Look at verse 3. We talk about this fact that God takes initiative. Abraham must respond. Verse 3. And Abraham fell on his face. Look at that. Look, where's Abraham? Look, where's Abraham here? You got to talk with him. And God has more to say. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land where thou art a stranger, or the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Look at this relationship between them here. I just maybe will call your attention to the Hebrew commentary on what's going on here in Abram's life up to this point, as we have in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. Here's a commentary. This reflects upon what we just were reading. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned the land of promises of a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's how Abraham began to know God. Let's go further. Not only did Abraham hear the voice of God, knew God speaking to him, knew that God appeared to him, but Abraham had experiences with God. Unique experiences. Beautiful experiences that affected his life. Walking with God, he had experiences with God. You know, when you walk with somebody, you get to know them. And when you get to know them, you share experiences together. I've had beautiful experiences with men of God. I've had beautiful experiences with others who are beyond me in the faith. I've had beautiful experiences. One of the very, very beautiful experiences I had was a very shameful experience for me. It was a serious whipping from the Lord for me in the presence of other people, but it did me a lot of good. Happened before this building was built, before there was a congregation here at Leola. There was no congregation called Charity Christian Fellowship at that time, but there was a group of people meeting the Spanish Mennonite Church in New Holland. In the basement of that meeting house. I don't know if there's anyone here tonight that remembers those days. That goes back quite a few years. But we had special meetings in the evening there and brought two brothers from Russia. Both of them had been in prison. And they were now in West Germany. And we brought them over to Lancaster County to preach there. And they preached in German. And the first night of these meetings, I was supposed to speak the first night. We're going to take turns preaching in these meetings. And there was a little upstairs, like an alcove up above the pulpit area. There was a second floor up here, and there was steps going up. So we went up above there, and we had a prayer meeting before the church started, service started. And since I was kind of leading out in these meetings somewhat, I started the prayer. And I got a hold of the horns of the altar, and I shook everything and probably turned heaven upside down and tried to make sure I had got God's attention, and I was praying the way we did at that time. And then right beside me was Gerhard Hamm. And Gerhard, he prayed like this, like they did in Russia. And when I was done praying, Gerhard didn't say anything. Everything was quiet for quite a while, and then he said, "Oh, God, quiet. Not a word." And after quite a period of quite a time of quiet, by that time I was shaken. By that time I knew what was going on.
And then Gerhard said, "Oh God," said it again. And his spirit was so great, he couldn't get started praying. Well, that story would be pretty long if I told you the whole thing. But those brothers said that there's something wrong with the spirit of that brother that was preaching that night and praying that way. There's something wrong with his spirit. We have to do something for that brother. And though they did not understand the words that were being said, they understood the spirit with which it was being said. And their hearts were grieved. And God so loved me that He sent those brothers from Russia to minister to my heart. I suppose I could still use a refresher course on that sometimes. I just tell you that God loved Abraham. And though he was weak, though he had these needs in his life, and though I have and though you have, God is merciful to us and loves us and wants desperately to use us. And if all we would do tonight was acknowledge our need of Him, if all we would do is just simply say, "Lord, have free course in my life. Take the opportunity to show me what you'd like to do in my life." These are experiences that Abraham had with God and experiences that you and I can have with God. And God wants us to walk with Him, to have these experiences with Him, and that's what Abraham did. Let me just share some of them with you that he had with the Lord. In chapter 15, maybe I won't have you turn to all these. Maybe we'll turn to some of them that are less familiar, but this one you know real well. But Abraham was worried about that. Where's his son coming from? He was 75 years old when this promise was first made that there's going to be a great nation. And kings are going to come out of this. And all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed with his inheritance. And he had no children. And so he stumbled at this a little bit. And God said, "Abraham, come with me." He took him outside in the nighttime and told him, "Look up there and look at the stars." And he said, "Abraham, start counting." Now the number 50 in Spanish is 50. That's 50 in Spanish is 50. And the Spanish people say that there are 50 stars in the sky. 50 stars. And here's why they say that. Because 50 also means without number. No way to number. Impossible to number. And up here's this man trying to count. And you know what happens when you count stars at night? You pick a little corner, a little square, you say, "I'm going to count the stars," and there are three. Three stars in there. But by the time you get those three stars counted, there are 10 in that same block. And by the time your eyes are adjusted to the darkness, you see those 10 stars, there are 100. And you can't count them. Abraham was stuck. And God said, "That's where your seed's going to be." Just like that. And God used that figure three times. And before this ever happened, before we got to chapter 15, back there when Lot and Abraham separated because of the strife was between their herdsmen. And Abraham said to Lot, "You choose what you want." And he saw those well-watered plains and said, "That's for me." And after that happened, Abraham looked around to see where he was going to be. And as he was checking out what fell to him, he heard a voice. "Abraham."
"Yeah."
"It's all right. This part that's for you, I'm giving it to you. And not only to you, but to your seed. And your seed's going to be so great, Abraham, that if anyone could measure the dust of the earth, they will measure and count your seed." And I was looking at the stars. It's the second time God does it. The third time He did it was in chapter 22. And God said to Abraham, "As the stars in the heaven, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, that's the way your seed will be." And that's repeated for us then in chapter 11 of Acts. But I do want you to turn to this one in Genesis 15. There might be someone here who's not aware of this story. I want you to have it tonight. The experience that Abraham had with God, it was a miraculous experience, really. But after he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. "My seed's going to be as the stars of heaven."
God says, Abraham, a couple of animals. I'd like you to build an altar, put some animals on there. And he did it. And I don't suppose Abraham understood what God's purpose was, but there were some sepulchres, there was some turkey buzzard came around there and started flying over this altar, flying over this altar, and saw these dead animals down there, and they started coming down there onto this meat, onto this altar. And Abraham chased them away. And now it got dark. And after it got dark, something happened. Verse 17. Came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. God sent fire upon that altar. Brothers and sisters, one of the most meaningful things that happened in your life is when you're sacrificed before God, your consecration before the Lord is so complete, so holy. And there it is, maybe a choice thing in life that you would have wished. Maybe a choice plan, a choice opportunity that was denied you. And in brokenness, you brought that before the Lord to put it on the altar and said, God, I give it up, it's yours. And as you're there waiting to see what God does with it, the presence of God falls down. The fire of God falls upon the altar. Your heart is melted to tears and to ashes. And you know that God has accepted what you've placed there. And having accepted it, you know that what He gives you in place will be far more than what you lost. And will bring glory to His name the way He chose for it to be. Abraham experienced that. He's walking with God. He's getting to know God. You and I must have the same experience. And this happened also to us. Abraham had experience of delivering his nephew Lot from the enemies that came there and took him, his family, all his cattle. And Abraham had some hired servants there. And the Lord blessed him. That was a tremendous experience for Abraham, but something greater yet happened. After the king of Sodom came, was so glad for all that was returned again, and told him that you can have this stuff. And Abraham said, no, it's yours. And another gentleman appeared, a stranger. Abraham didn't know who he was. King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek, chapter 14. He said, Abraham, God has helped you. Abraham, this was God's work in your life that did this. Abraham, and he presented bread and wine to him. And Abraham did something. He reached into his bag. He reached into his goods that he gathered together and paid tithes to Melchizedek. This altar building, tithing gentleman who's learning to know God through experiences that he had with him. He had another experience one day in his tent. In the 18th chapter, he was sitting there and some strangers came. Three men that he did not know appeared at the door. And Abraham, being the generous host that he was, the hospitable man that he had come to be, said, Sarah, this is an opportunity. We got some cattle out there, don't we? Let's get a meal together. And my wife has a problem. Bless her heart. She's an American. And she was born in Muskogee in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And when you're a Lancaster County, Pennsylvania hostess, you have got to have your meal ready. And you don't invite someone home from church and then you say, we'll kill the chicken and we'll make a meal after, we'll make the fire a while, and after about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we'll have the meal. It must all be ready. The stove must be turned on before you leave. It's got to shut off by itself. This meal's, the house is going to be filled with the aroma when you open the door after church. And my wife has been learning that it's not that way in Latin America. They have time to wait. They have time to wait till this meal gets done. Everyone will help in and pitch you in to get the firewood, get this thing all going. You get this cooked and get it ready. It doesn't matter when we get into this meal. But right now we're having a good time getting it ready. And so we're learning after 26 years. It takes a while. Abraham did it that way. When we Americans read that passage, it doesn't make any sense to us. Mrs. Abraham, get your meal ready ahead of time. Get down to the cellar, get the jar, get canned goods out, and open it up and get on the table. She had to get started from scratch. But these three men were interesting men. These three men were not ordinary travelers. These three men were God sent. And God had a purpose for it. Because over here, very, very nearby, there's a city. And this city is wicked. This city is going to be destroyed. But God wants something done on earth. Thy will be done in earth as this is done in heaven. And God saw Abraham down there. He said, I'm not going to conceal this. I'm not going to hide this from Abraham. I know him. I know his life. This is the man I need. I need this man right now. I'm going to tell him what's going on. And we have this Abraham then before the Lord interceding. 45. If there be 45. If there be 35. He's pleading before the Lord. He gets it down to 20. He thinks he can't go any lower. He drops it down to 10 people. And God says, if there's 10 there, I won't destroy it. And now, two of those three men go into Sodom. Two of those three. And in Sodom, they go to Lot's house. And Lot's not very interested, it seems like. His family less yet. And he has to take the two daughters and his wife and has to take them by the arm and pull them out of there. And Abraham looked up his eyes, the next chapter tells us, and looked down there and saw the brimstone and saw the smoke going up. He saw the destruction. He saw that whole city. The plain was gone. But the Bible says something in verse 29 of chapter 19. And God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot from the overthrow. And Abraham found that out later, I'm sure, but didn't know it then. That God heard my prayer. And God worked. Because someone interceded, because someone cared, a life was saved that otherwise would not have been saved. And God knew he could count on Abraham. My question is, can he count on me tonight? I don't know what all you have here in this county. I can't imagine this number of people. I can't imagine this number of cars on the road, this number of houses along the highways without needs being everywhere. And God says, I want that brother, I want that family to know about that need. I know if they learn about it, they will do something about it. I'm going to let them know clearly what is wrong in that life so they can do something. And we start to pray and intercede that God remembers. He experienced with God. And he was learning to know God. And see, these are not accidents that calamities happen in our communities and we begin to learn about things that are going on in other people's lives. And we don't gossip about it. Run them down the street and talk about it. We don't put it on the news report. We take it before God in secret. We carry the weight. We ask God to show us what he wants us to do. We ask God to prepare us to do it. We have experience with God. That's how we grow. That's how the Christian life develops. But God's interested in people. God's interested in the lowest person that you have in this community. If there is such a person like that, God knows where it is and is concerned about it. The experiences he had with God. And then, of course, I can't leave this without calling your attention to the 22nd chapter when Abraham had experience with God. Daddy. Yes, Isaac. We got wood here. Yes, son. We brought fire along. Yes, Isaac. I see you have a knife. I do, Isaac. I don't see that we brought an offering along. We never built altars before without taking an offering along. Son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide, son. You take your son to experience like that. Take your son up there, your only begotten son, who all your hopes of a nation, all their hopes of the blessing, all the hopes of the stars of heaven, sand by the seaside, dust of the earth, and offer him on an altar. Abraham had experiences with God. I don't know what it is in your life. The dearest thing, most precious thing you have, I don't know what it is. God says, I just want to find out something. I just want to know if I'm first in your life or if I'm not. I would just like to know if I'm first. How about if I take that from your life? How are you going to respond if I take that from your life? There's a precious young man.
And I stayed quite a long distance from here. I was listening to a sermon on a cassette tape on absolute surrender to God. And he was at a place in his life where he was struggling with God. It wasn't going so well for him. His spiritual life. And he decided that sermon explained the reason why he was holding on to things. And as he was driving in his vehicle, listening to that sermon, he said, "Lord, I don't know what it is, and I know what it's going to cost me, but I give it to you. It's yours. I don't want anything to stand in the way." Short time after that, he was driving home late at night, from some distance, getting closer to his property, getting closer to his home. The sky was all red. The sky was red. He wondered what this was. And the closer he got, the more scared he was, because it was getting closer and closer to his place. And it was his place. And there it was in flames. There it was, all gone. He came to me a short time after that and told me this whole story. I was shaking by the time he had the story told to me. A short time after that, he was ordained to the ministry of his congregation. Then called to the eldership of his congregation after that. God has been using that young man to be a blessing to many other people. But it was his day of Mount Moriah. Experience with God. He learned to know God. He trusted God. God proved himself faithful in that experience. He had a more difficult experience since in his life. And God tests us. He wants to be sure that it's not for our benefit. It's not because we're getting some personal benefit from it. He wants to be sure it's because of our love relationship, because we're committed to Him, because we know Him, because we have faith in Him, because we trust Him, because we love Him, because we know His nature, because we know His heart. He wants to be sure that that's why we're serving Him. And Abraham had to do that, go through that. So in all this, Abraham had his part to do. And every time he had to respond, every time God called, God spoke, Abraham had to respond. Abraham had to build the altars. Abraham had to obey. Abraham encountered these serious tests in his life. Leave your parents' home. Leave that familiar place and go where I will show you, without knowing where it is. He had to believe an impossible promise. You're an old man, you're already 99, but it's going to happen. So she laughed in the tent. Sarah did. And those angels heard her laughing. But they told Abraham it's going to happen. A year from now, Isaac will be here. He was. Abraham believed it. He entered into a covenant with God. He received the promises that were given. Offered his only begotten son on Mount Moriah. Tremendous tests. Abraham did it. And I know the times he was weak. He said, "She's my sister." He was almost right about that, but not quite. He made some mistakes in life. And probably more than once. And I do too. And maybe some more of us do. But we're growing and walking with God. And now it's our turn. Who was this God for Abraham? His shield. His exceeding great reward. The Almighty God. Walk thou before me, be thou perfect. The God of promise. The God of blessing. In blessing I will bless thee. In thee all families of the earth, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. He was the Most High God. He learned to know Him this way. The God who answered from heaven by fire. The God of covenant. But Abraham did not know something about God that I want all of you to know. Abraham never had the opportunity to know something about God that we have to know tonight. We have to know these days, this week. We have to know. Do it, Abraham. Obey it, Abraham. carried out Abraham. Keep it in mind, Abraham. Walk with me, Abraham. Look to me, Abraham. Know who I am, Abraham. I'm speaking to you, Abraham. Yes. Yes. Here I am. Yes. Altar. Yes. But Abraham did not know that being a son of the Father, he could be like his father, have the nature of his father, have the wisdom of his father, have the heart of his father, have it written right in his own heart, his very nature, his very being like his father. The very nature of his life, the very thoughts of his heart, the very purposes of his being throb with the heart of his God. He didn't know that as he was, he could be. He didn't know that this was just not some response to some external stimulus that was demanding and crying for his obedience and his loyalties. He did not know that the very nature of God comes in here and does a holy work in me, in my family, in my wife, begins to live with a new person. Because the very life of God comes into the soul of man. It doesn't depend upon my strength. It doesn't depend upon my understanding, my intelligence, my practicing, my studying. It doesn't depend upon my disciplining. It doesn't depend upon my dedication. All that is valuable to us. But God is here. God is alive in my life. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Abraham did not know. How is it with us tonight? Are you able to say, I know God. I believe God. I know God is with me. I want to ask you another question. Can you say this? I know God is in me. I know God's love to me. I've experienced God's righteousness in my life. I know God's mercy in His dealings with me. I know that God has called me. I know that God wants to use me. I know that God is my friend and my Father. I know He longs to be with me. I know God waits for me to bow my knees in prayer. I know God speaks to me when I open His holy book. My God and I, we walk the fields together. Do you know God that way? Do you have evidence that God is in control of your life? Do you have evidence of what God is doing in your heart right now? Do you have evidence of what God is doing in your life this week? Do you have evidence that God is using your life? Do you have evidence that God does not have you lost alone in the difficulties that you're facing? Do you have evidence that God is there with you in that? Do you want to know that? Do you want it to be that way?
You know, things are a little different for us in Costa Rica from what they are here. So the illustrations don't always work so well because maybe you can't understand them. But I told the congregation that I had a few more expenses there 1 week than what I thought I had enough money to take care of. And so I had to make an extra trip to a distant church to take care of a problem that I wasn't planning. You know, the budget didn't quite stretch that way. And so I had to stop the bank and draw out some money to make the trip. And I don't know quite why I did it. But I drew out 22,000 clones. Now, for you, that it would make more sense to you if I told you it was $40. But it would make more sense to you if I would tell you that it was $40.50, because that's about how much money it was. And I just want you to remember that. So I drew out 22,000 clones, which in your life is about $40.50. So I went and did what I needed to do, and the Lord blessed us richly in that opportunity of ministry there to a very needy person. And now we're all done, and now I'm walking to the car, take it back home. 2-hour drive. And somebody walked up and stuck something in my shirt pocket here. When I got home, I looked what was in there, and it was 22,000 clones.
Now we have a 20,000 clone bill in Costa Rica. We have 10,000 clone bills. That would be two tens would make 20. That'd be close, little less than $40. It would not be so unusual for someone to put a bill in there that, you know, round figures, 22,000. Can you imagine someone walking up to you giving you $2 $28 bills and a 50-cent piece? The exact amount of money that I took out was there. I told the congregation that on Sunday. On the way home to church, a single mother that we have in our congregation said to me, "Brother Dale, you mentioned about that $22,000? She had made me think of something happened to me. She said, sometimes there was not enough food in the house, but visitors had come. And so the food that I had put away for the family, that had to go to the visitors. And she said, time after time, the exact food, the exact items that I gave to the visitors is what came to the door to replace what was given. She knew that was God in her life. She gave God credit for it. Now, brothers, there are people that give God credit and people that don't. There are people that see God in it and people that don't. There are people that give the Lord the honor and glory. There are those that don't. There are those that walk with God and those that don't. There are those that see God's hand and bless His name and those that don't. I'm asking you tonight, do you know God like Abraham knew God? And even more importantly, if we don't know Him that way, will we get on our knees? Will we say to God, I want to know You, even though in my weakness I've ignored and overlooked and shut You out and kept to myself, but these days come into my heart and reveal Yourself to me and appear to me, speak to me, receive me, and accept my offering that I make to You, O God. We're in partnership together. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, would You bless our service tonight here? Would You bless this precious story of this dear man Abraham and his walk with our God? Would You teach us, dear Father, from this simple lesson that we also must walk with You? Would You show us, dear Father, what that offering is in our lives that You might wish to ask of us? Would You show us, Father, what it is that You'd like us to do for You? Would You show us where there's a Lot? Would You show us where there's a Sodom? Would You show us where there's a need in someone's life? Would You choose, dear Father, to invite us to participate with You in this work that is Thine own? But You are such a humble God that You include us in the work that You want done. Would You teach us, O Father, to so live with You and so hear Your heart that we are ready to respond to these little tasks that You give us? Would You teach us, Father, to glorify Your name when in so many myriad ways You choose to bless us? And will we glorify and testify of Your grace and goodness in our lives? We want to walk with You, Father, in these days, in this sanctuary, among these people, in this beautiful place. I pray, O Father, that we will meet You, You will meet with us as we daily gather here. And teach us to pray, and teach us to believe, and teach us to wait upon the Lord to renew our strength day by day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know if you dismiss with a song or how you do it. Now, maybe someone would like to raise a hymn or raise a chorus of commitment or a chorus of worship, and then we will sing that, and then we can go home and rest. Now, God bless you tonight.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY. Or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.